Well, we come now to our scripture reading for this morning, and so I'd like to invite you to grab a Bible if you have it handy. Our Old Testament scripture reading comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, which is chapter 1 of Haggai. And then we're going to turn to Matthew, chapter 6. Haggai is a little bit of a tricky book to find. It is one of the smallest books in the Old Testament, and so the easiest way to find it might actually be to go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 6 and then back up three books, Malachi, Zechariah, and then right before Zechariah, you'll find Haggai stuck in there. We begin now reading the word of the Lord as recorded in the book of Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, "The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house, the house of the Lord, remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in purses with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Turning now to Matthew chapter 6, our New Testament reading and gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Hear the words of our Savior. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God
indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our journey through the entire Bible, a journey that, as you probably know, we're calling the Path of the Phoenix. If you have been following along with us, last week
We read through the minor prophets and we began the Gospels. Now, one of the neat things about reading the Bible the way that we are is that as we read the Gospels, we remember the prophecies that the Gospels refer to about Jesus because we just read them last week or the week before. They're still fresh in our mind. But yet there's more to it than just remembering these things and seeing the connections. Jesus once said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And when we read the Bible in as quick a manner as we are able to see how true those words really are. And that's very much what we're going to see in our reading this morning. What Haggai relates from the Lord in the first chapter of his prophecy and what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount are very much the same thing. Granted, given in very, very different circumstances. Now we'll get into the particulars of Haggai's circumstances in just a few moments, but for now, it suffices to say that both Jesus and Haggai are asking us to reevaluate our priorities. To see if what we say is important to us is actually important to us. As we look at Haggai's prophecy and Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6 this morning, we will see that when we align our priorities with God's, we find the blessing and the life that He intends for us. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, it is a hard thing to talk about our priorities. It is a hard thing for us to admit when what we do doesn't match what we say is important to us. And it's hard for us, Lord, because sometimes life just gets in the way. We have the best of intentions, but circumstances throw a monkey wrench. And to be honest, Lord, for the last 2 months, we've had one heck of a monkey wrench thrown into our lives, and it has just made a mess of our priorities. So Lord, as we come to your word this morning, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would we hear your words today? Would we see your Son inviting us ever further in and deeper in trusting you and in following your ways? Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, priorities are funny things, aren't they? There are things that we say are important that are important to us, and then there's the things that we actually spend our time and our money doing. They say that if you actually want to know what matters to you, what's really important to you, then you should check two places. Check your calendar and your checkbook. In other words, look at where you're spending your time and where you're spending your money. Now, often, there are very legitimate reasons why we might not be working on our more important priorities. Sometimes there are projects that need to happen first in order to get some things done. But most of the time, if we're honest, we allow ourselves to get distracted by other things. Or we come up with perfectly valid and reasonable excuses that prevent us from working on our priorities. Now, these excuses aren't necessarily bad things. They are very likely also good and important things as well, but they don't necessarily align with, or frankly, might very well keep us from those things that we want to think are actually our priorities. And of course, in all that we've talked about so far, we haven't even gotten to the difference between what we think our priorities ought to be and what God thinks our priorities ought to be. Well, the fact of the matter is that all of this is precisely the problems that the Israelites were dealing with 2,500 years ago. It's kind of crazy to think that we're facing the same problems today that they dealt with in 520 BC, isn't it?
Let's take a moment to get a sense of the historical context in which Haggai and the Israelites lived back then. Just to remind you of a little bit of the history, in 586 BC, Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed, and Daniel and most of the Israelites were taken into exile by the Babylonians. We've just read most of that history ourselves. 50 or so years later, the Persian king Cyrus issues his edict that allows the Israelites, at least a few of them, to begin returning and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. 2 years after their return, the foundations of the new temple have been laid. But then things stall. And for the next about 20 years, nothing happens on the temple project, but homes and businesses throughout Jerusalem are rebuilt and restored. It is at this point that God sends Haggai onto the scene. Now, we know precisely the exact day when Haggai appeared because verse 1 is so very precise in its dating of this prophecy. Now, just to give you a little bit more of the context, what's coming down the road historically, Ezra and Nehemiah don't get involved until about 80 years later. Peter, I think I missed a highlight for you, if you could pull that up for us. Thank you. Okay, so this is long before Ezra and Nehemiah come back and finish the rebuilding of the walls and the rebuilding of the city. Our focus and Haggai's focus is on that 20-year period when nothing happened to the temple at all. Now, as we said a bit ago, it wasn't that the Israelites were being bad or that they had immoral priorities. It wasn't that they were being frivolous or wanton. They were setting about good things. They were setting about things that were necessary. However, the issue was that they weren't the things that were most important. They weren't the things that shouldn't have been, that should have been of the greatest priority. Now, it's one thing for us to get our priorities out of whack for a day, a week, maybe even several months in a row. My wife is fond of showing me a meme that circulates on Facebook every once in a while that's somewhat appropriate on Mother's Day, which says something like, "I don't know why my wife has to nag me about repainting the bedroom every 6 months." Because that's kind of what sometimes happens. We just put things off and all of a sudden 6 months have gone by. That happens. That's life. But it's a whole nother deal when we're talking about it being 20 years of neglecting the more important and better things. And after 20 years, it's time for a priority overhaul. And that's what Haggai was sent to do. His calling was to help the Israelites realize that their priorities weren't aligned with God's and to help them realign their priorities so that they could receive the fullness of life and blessing that God wanted to give them. And of course, 550 years later, Jesus gave a very similar message as part of his Sermon on the Mount, which helps us to know that having misaligned priorities, well, that's just a perpetual problem of the human race. Not something that was unique to our day during a coronavirus situation like we have, or Jesus' time, or even Haggai's time. So how did Haggai and Jesus invite the Israelites to focus on accomplishing the most important things in life? And how can we do the same? By recognizing misplaced priorities, realizing when God removes blessings, and responding in obedience to correction. The first step in realigning our priorities is, somewhat obviously, to recognize that our priorities are, in fact, misplaced. Haggai makes it clear that the Israelites' priorities were misplaced through a couple of rhetorical statements and questions in verses 2 and 3. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came again through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, when the Israelites first returned to Jerusalem with the goal of rebuilding temple, they had to answer a question. Where do we start? What do we do first? This entire city is a giant heap of rubble, of weeds. It's a pile of knocked down walls, of burned wood and stone. So right away, they got to work laying the foundations of the temple, but then their focus shifted to matters of somewhat trivial concern, like putting a roof over their heads and making sure that they had food to eat. These aren't trivial concerns at all. These are necessary things in order to live and to exist. And it wasn't selfish of the Israelites to think about those things and attend to those matters. What we said before bears repeating at this point. The issue here isn't that they were focused on bad or immoral things, but that they had allowed, as Stephen Covey refers to it, the tyranny of the urgent to replace the matters of greater importance. They said, frankly, quite reasonably, that it wasn't yet time to work on the Lord's house until they took care of their own houses. But after 20 years of still working on home improvement projects, the temple was still a pile of rubble. I'll be honest with you, I've seen this happen in the church time and again. The church starts to talk about the need to reach out to the lost, to increase our mission and service, to focus on evangelism, and it doesn't take long for the pushback to begin. Usually it comes couched something like this. Evangelism and mission is good and important, but we need to make sure that our people are being fed and cared for first. We can't send people out who haven't grown as Christians and even been discipled yet. What I find most fascinating about this argument is that it's often presented as an either or. It's like saying we need to save money and lose weight, but we can't do both at the same time. Why not? The reality is that it's a false dichotomy. In fact, some of the greatest opportunities for growth as disciples happens when we go out on mission or share our faith in Christ with others. And look at what Jesus did with the disciples. He hadn't even finished his work. He hadn't even finished teaching and equipping them yet, and yet he sent them out in pairs to do mission himself. And of course, if we aren't going out as servants, missionaries, and evangelists, have we truly been discipled in the first place? Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life?" Through these questions, Jesus is trying to help us recognize when our priorities have been misplaced. When our priorities are misplaced, it leads to unnecessary worry, fear, and anxiety. Now, there are times, such as the season in which we find ourselves now, when worry, fear, and anxiety are appropriate responses to severe and challenging circumstances. But those difficult circumstances also provide an opportunity to evaluate our priorities and, in fact, very often bring misplaced priorities to light for us. So the first step is to recognize when we have misplaced priorities. The second step in realigning our priorities is to realize when God removes blessing. Haggai continues. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways.
Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. I don't know about you, but to be honest, I tend to think about God's blessings in a very binary kind of manner. I am either receiving all of God's blessing or I'm not receiving any of it at all. It's either or. But that's not actually how it works. And that certainly isn't what's being described in this passage from Isaiah right here, Haggai right here. The people weren't destitute, but they were far from what God desired for them. They had work. They had food. They had clothing. They had shelter. And I would bet if you were able to go back and come across one of these folks and ask them, how was their life? How are you doing? They would probably say their lives were fine. They might even say that their lives were pretty good. Not bad. I don't really have a whole lot to complain about. Things are decent. It's all right. You know, they would answer it just like we would today. We all would pretty much say the same thing. But they, like us, also knew something was missing. Their lives were basically good. They were good enough. But they were far from what they expected, and even further from what they knew God promised them. As God told them, they expected much, but it turned out to be little. So what does God tell them to do? Twice he says, give careful thought to your ways. Realize that God was withholding his full blessing, they weren't living the abundant life God desired for them because their priorities weren't aligned right. Now, I'm sure that for us, most of us, I would certainly say that our lives are reasonably decent, even in the midst of these trying, difficult times. But do you ever find yourself thinking that something's missing? That there's something that's lacking in your life? Is it possible that God is withholding the fullness of his blessings on you and in your life because your priorities aren't fully aligned with his? Now, maybe you're afraid that if you put God first, then the essentials of your life might go lacking. That, frankly, I'll be honest, that is a very common fear. I hear it all the time. I've experienced it myself. But where does that fear come from? I got to tell you, it's not biblical. It's not what the Bible says. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You can provide well for yourself. But how much better and how much more might God provide for you? We need to recognize our misplaced priorities and realize when God has removed his blessing in our lives. Then we can move on to the third step of realigning our priorities. The third step is to respond in obedience to correction. Haggai relates how the people responded beginning in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. The people didn't argue, they didn't kvetch. They didn't try and justify their actions. They just simply responded with obedience, and they immediately set to work finishing the temple, which took them another 4 years to do. What's interesting here, though, is that often in these situations, when God sends a prophet to rebuke the people, they respond with great lamentation and confessions of their sinfulness, but not in this case. The word of the Lord came, God rebuked them, and they just simply respond with obedience. They immediately get to work, and as a result, God declares that He is with them. I think sometimes we feel that in order for God to know that we are sincere in our repentance, that we have to give an ostentatious display of confession that will show just how serious we are. But most of the time, kind of as John talked about in the children's message this morning about loving our mothers, actions very often speak louder than words. And all God really wants to see from us is for us to respond to His correction with our obedience. So once again, turn to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's what it comes down to. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It doesn't have to be complicated, and it doesn't have to be an either or. It's not seek God or provide for your family, because the best way to truly provide for your family is to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. And then God will be with you and your family. How have your priorities been over the last couple of months? Most of us, frankly, have probably been pretty focused on just trying to survive. And what I mean by trying to survive is trying to find toilet paper. Where is God and His kingdom in your priority list these days? It's perfectly understandable if God has shuffled down a step or three recently. But maybe it's time to put God back where He belongs as the most important priority in all of our lives. It is my prayer, brothers and sisters, that God would bless you as you recognize misplaced priorities, realize when God removes His blessing, and respond in obedience to correction, finding that when we align our priorities with His, we find the blessings and life that God intends for all of us. Amen. Would you please bow your heads with me? Lord God, what incredibly tender words You have given to us this morning, both through the prophet Haggai and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. What a gentle reminder of all that You yearn to do and provide and pour out for us, all the blessings You yearn to give to us, that so often we miss out on because we try to provide our own blessings for ourselves. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Forgive us for our short-sightedness and our self-centeredness. And would You move in each of our hearts, Lord, so that we can realign our priorities, so that we will recognize our misplaced priorities, realize when You've removed Your blessing from our lives. And Lord, would You soften our hearts to respond to You in obedience to Your correction. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for pouring out Your blessings on us like a fountain of water. In Your Son's name we pray.